Good morning. Bit of a challenge. That's very good. Okay, when Trevor was speaking here last time, he started with a picture of himself. And two or three people said, oh, I hope you're going to start with a picture of yourself. So, slightly different to Trevor, but I think you'll admit, pretty cool, eh? That was 1971, and then soon after that, all my hair fell out. So, and this is what you get now. Anyway, so why am I showing this? Absolutely no reason whatsoever. So moving off from this slide very quickly. Thank you. Okay, so when I spoke here last time, I was talking about the Beatitudes, and really it was just an introduction to the Beatitudes. And I began that talk by asking the question, what does it mean to be blessed by God? It can mean different things to different people. We can all interpret blessing in different ways. And, you know, if you win the lottery, does that mean you're greatly blessed and so on? So, you know, some people can ask, well, in God's big lottery, you know, are there winners and losers with blessing? Well, I want to make the case today that it's not a lottery. And I want to clear up some of this confusion and take a look at the New Testament definition of blessing and what it means to be blessed. Now, firstly, the very word blessed needs clarification, because it isn't easily translated into English from the original Greek. And we tend to think of blessed when good things happen to us. But that's great when they do happen to us, but that's not the New Testament definition of what it means to be blessed. The New Testament relates being blessed a lot more closely to happiness, being fortunate and inner joy, much more than it does to wealth and status or winning the lottery. And it never refers to blessedness as a reward for religious accomplishments. You know, really putting your nose to the grindstone and working hard doing this and that isn't going to sort of pile a bit more blessing onto you. So, to understand what the New Testament kind of foundation is about blessedness, we're going to look at Matthew 5, 1 to 10, where we find the Beatitudes. Thank you. They're up here. I'm going to read them out. The Beatitudes, they're 8 declarations of blessedness spoken by Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, what's the meaning behind the Beatitudes? Are they even relevant for the church today? Do they simply point to some kind of future promise in the hereafter? Well, I'm going to make the case that Beatitudes are totally relevant for the church today. And they're at the very heart of who we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus was he describing some idealistic standard for us to try to attain? Well, if he was, that would deny God's free grace. Jesus was describing what a follower of Jesus looks like. And and he wasn't addressing this to the crowd, it's really important to note that the disciples came to him and he said to them, the disciples. So the Beatitudes isn't for the world at large. People who have not given their hearts to Christ, people who are not Christians, cannot expect to experience these blessings. It was for the followers, his followers. And the Beatitudes, like I said in the introduction, they kind of point to a quality of righteousness of believers of Jesus. It's like a hallmark. This is what identifies us as believers of Jesus, these blessings. Okay, the Beatitudes are also countercultural. They totally contradict the world's values. If you went into a job interview and they said to you, how would you describe yourself in one word? You said, well, I'm pretty meek. Well, they're not going to be impressed with that. John might be impressed if he's interviewing for a new elder, I don't know. But the world would not be impressed with that answer. So, you know, they're not a set of rules that we put on the fridge and we have to remind ourselves every day, you know, I must be more meek. I must be, today I'm going to do a bit of peacemaking, Lord. Amen. You know, it's not like that at all. So how do we know that it's not something we should strive for? How do we know it's not something that we have to stick on the fridge and remind ourselves that we've got to try harder at these things? Well, to explain that, we need a little theology lesson. The Greeks have two words for blessedness. One is eulogio and one is makarios. Okay, eulogio is a specific blessing for a specific purpose. So the priest might have used the word eulogio for, Lord, heal this sick person. Lord, bless these poor people because they can't afford food this week. And that was the word he would use for a specific blessing for that purpose. Makarios is different. It doesn't invoke a specific blessing. It recognizes a pre-existing state of blessedness, a blessedness that's already there, and it describes that blessedness. It affirms a quality of spirituality and happiness that's already resident. And like I said in my introduction, the Greeks used this word, they used this word makarios to describe Cyprus. They believed Cyprus was so amazing that if you lived there, you didn't have to go out anywhere else to find joy or happiness because Cyprus had everything you needed to sustain happy life. And it's the word makarios that's used in this text, in this context here, blessed are the poor, makarios. So the word used is the blessings are already resident, they're already there. Now, before I can move on, it's important that we've got understanding on this. So you can stay silent, or if you think the answer is right, give a little whoop. The Beatitudes are things we must do to earn God's blessing. Things we need to do to experience God's blessing. Things we already have because we are children of God. Yay. Thank you, yeah. We can turn the page now. Okay, so I'm going to look at the Beatitudes. Roll back. That's fine. I thought I had a slide for this. Never mind, we'll stay on that. That's fine. Thank you. Okay, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to give a brief explanation of what it means to be poor in spirit. And I looked at lots of references. I looked at I have an application Bible. I looked at the notes. John lent me a book. I've got other books and other people who have talked about the Beatitudes. because some people put a different emphasis on different parts of what these mean. So I've kind of culled all those things. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Why would God want us to be poor in anything? Well, being poor in spirit, to understand it, it's best to understand it this way. It's the opposite to being rich in pride. Jesus wasn't referring to financial poverty. Being poor in spirit is realizing our own spiritual poverty. Before God, we in ourselves are spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing that we can offer God that has any worth in ourselves. Being poor in spirit means having no illusions of pride and self-importance. And it's understanding that our dependence and confidence is in God alone. He's the one that fulfills all our needs. He's the only one we can depend on. We don't do it in our own strength. That's being poor in spirit. The second beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there's a lot of misunderstanding over this one. The term mourn, the dictionary definition, is to experience deep grief. But grief over what? And it's easy to get a picture of people at a funeral and grieving over a loved one, over a relative. And it does mean that, of course, but it means so much more. Jesus offers new life and hope to everyone who suffered a loss, whatever that loss may be. It could be the loss of a loved one. But what about those made redundant suddenly? They've lost their jobs, sometimes whole communities, and when a mine shuts down. Those who experience financial ruin, the abandoned spouse, rejected children, refugees, those devastated by loss of health, those robbed of their childhood innocence, the homeless, all those dashed dreams, shattered lives. We had a description of one this morning. And it's easy just to write those off, but all those people have a story to tell. This is a quote from a book that I was looking at. Get behind the stories of the rough sleepers and the alcoholics, the prostitutes and the violent, the reclusive old man or woman, and often you'll find them so badly crippled by grief that living as normal citizens became impossible for them. Distance from society, they became a burden to the state, losers, a threat, unemployable. Send them on a course, give them pills, cut their benefits if you will. But these people are broken in spirit. Their life force has been sapped to the point of despair. But Jesus has flung open the gate wide. He invites all such people, the losers, the mourners, to come to him. He doesn't offer us tea and sympathy. He restores us where we need it most, deep in our souls. And at a broader level, mourning can also mean to mourn over the sins of an evil society, the wars, the battles, the hunger, the starving. And it can be grieving over these things, the sins committed in the name of corporate profit, of greed and religion. The list just goes on and on. Millions suffer for these things. And we can grieve over a lost world. Isaiah 61:3 says, he anoints us with the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Okay, the third beatitude is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And like I said, the world takes quite a dim view of meekness. John Paul Getty said, the meek shall inherit the earth, but not the mineral rights. That's the world picture. So what does it mean that a Christian is meek? Well, the Greek word translated meek is praeis, and it refers to mildness, gentleness of spirit, and humility. The definition of humility is to forgo our own rights for the benefit of somebody else. It it might be a weak example, but giving up your place in the queue for somebody that needs it more than you do. That's just showing a little humility, letting them go before you. It could mean somebody winning a raffle 6 times and only taking 1 prize and foregoing the prize. That was amazing. Jesus demonstrated ultimate humility when he set aside his heavenly glory and came to earth as a man and died in our place. He stepped in the gap. He suffered so we don't have to suffer. That was the ultimate humility. And meekness doesn't come naturally to most of us, but we're all capable of it. Here's an extract from the Word for today on the 14th of October. It's perfect timing because I was just working on this one. A lady took my seat in church. She's very nice. She's a good friend, in fact. Well, I can sit any place. It's no big deal. My seat's on the right, just as you enter the church. It's a good seat because I can rest my arm on the end. But I wouldn't raise a fuss about a silly old seat. Never hold a grudge. Actually, it was 3 months ago. She took it, and I really don't know why. I've never done anything to her. I've never taken her seat. I suppose I'll have to come an hour early in future just to get my seat. She took it because it's one of the best seats in the house. She had no business taking it, and I'm not going to church 2 hours early just to get what's rightfully mine. This is the way social injustices begin. Abusive people taking other people's seats. It's the way seeds of revolution are sown. And a person can only stand so much. Where will it all end? If somebody doesn't stand up and be counted, nobody's seat will be safe. People will sit anywhere they please, and before you know it, they'll be taking my parking space as well. The one right by the front door. Right. That's not being very sort of humble in that, is it really? No one likes to be wronged, and so often we take it personally instead of taking it to God. The fourth beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, in our society, it's almost impossible to understand what it means to be hungry and thirsty. It rarely happens. We just don't know. In some parts of the world, people have to walk miles just to get their water for the day from the well. And some of them never know where their next meal's coming from. Some families are just driven by an all-consuming desire just to eat, feed their children and survive, just to live at an existence level. We could read this beatitude as, blessed are those who strive after righteousness with the same earnestness with which the hungry and thirsty seek food and drink. So what is righteousness? So I looked it up in the dictionary. It's goodness, virtue, uprightness, decency, integrity, worthiness, rectitude, don't even know what that means, probity, any takers on that? Okay, morality, ethicalness, justice, honesty, honour, innocence, blamelessness, guiltlessness, sinlessness, saintliness, purity, nobility. Well, the bad news is that we have no ability to achieve righteousness in and of ourselves. God's standard is just too high. Whatever we think we can offer God is just like filthy rags, really. But the good news is that true righteousness is possible, but only through the cleansing of sin by Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christians possess the righteousness of Christ because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for his perfect righteousness so that we can stand before God. And he doesn't see our sin anymore. He just sees Jesus reflected in us. think we're going to come in on time. The fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So the dictionary definition of mercy is to show compassion or forgiveness towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. That's the key. And being merciful is very closely related to being forgiven. Being merciful and obtaining mercy is like being forgiven and forgiving other people. And that's wonderfully explained in the parable of the unmerciful servant. The king forgave him everything, but he wouldn't even forgive his fellow servant a tiny little debt. And all too often, we might think that a person deserves the mess they've got themselves in. And maybe they do. They got themselves in that mess. But sometimes when we listen to their story, we get a different angle on it, a different picture of what got them into their mess. Showing mercy requires a lot of dying to self so that we can reflect God's merciful behaviour to other people. Showing mercy can mean sacrifice. What do we mean by that? When we're out walking, that homeless person we see, the old lady walking her dog, do we ever take the time just to go and chat to them, find their story, show them a little bit of compassion? And it might mean a sacrifice. It doesn't come easy for some of us, and not a natural thing to do. We all needed mercy when we were crippled by sin. And there are many people out there who are crippled by the weight of their burdens. They all need our mercy. The sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The word pure in Matthew 5:8 is katharos, which means to be clean, blameless, and unstained by guilt. A pure heart has no hypocrisy, no guile, and no hidden motives. It's totally transparent. David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. God is the only one who can make our hearts pure through the sacrifice of his Son and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about perfectionism here. Having a pure heart is immersive grace, just absorbing Jesus' values into our lives. When we give our lives to Christ, he gives us a new heart, a heart full of love and compassion, a heart that's honest and transparent. The seventh beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers. Here, who would put their hands up and own up to having beautiful feet? No? Okay. Well, God thinks you do if you proclaim the good news of Jesus. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who laid down his life to make peace between God and sinners. He stood in the gap. And when we carry that message of peace to the world, we become peacemakers. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry of peacemaking. We're called to be ambassadors for peace, to carry the gospel message of peace to a broken world. So let's all have beautiful feet. Anyone here with beautiful feet? Ever spoke to anyone about Jesus? Your feet are beautiful in God's sight. The eighth beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So we've hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and now we're going to get persecuted for it. Well, that doesn't seem very fair, really, does it? Now, what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Why? Because the message of the cross is offensive to those who are perishing. Why is it offensive? Because it involves blood, death, wrath, and sin. And that's pretty offensive. We can't remove the offence by watering down the gospel, by adding a little sugar to make it sweeter. It's going to be offensive. No one wants to suffer. We don't seek persecution. And here's a little contradiction. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. Well, hang on, you're the Prince of Peace. But a sword and division. So what did he mean by that? This is to remind us that people will be offended. It can divide families and friendships and all sorts of things. Following Jesus, no matter what the cost, for ours is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, what can we gain from a study of the Beatitudes? Can we have, there's a slide up there, came up earlier. Here we go. Anyone remember those? There we are. Would you just want to make a call? Yeah? How's it feel?
Heavy.
Heavy. Weighs a ton. It's heavy as a brick. Well, I had one of these. It was just absolutely amazing. Wherever you were, you know, you could call somebody, and it's so cool, as you can see. That's why I've got such big strong arm muscles as well. Okay, so what did that do? It made phone calls. That was it. But since then, I've had an upgrade. I've got an iPhone. It is absolutely packed with features. When I got the upgrade and the iPhone came, there's stuff in there that just blew my mind away, and I'm still discovering and exploring the just amazing things this can do. You're seeing a connection here. When we became Christians, when we gave our hearts to Christ, we got rid of our old phone of stone, our heart of stone, and we got an upgrade. And the new heart came absolutely packed with new features for us to explore and discover. Have you ever been given a piece of technology? You got a new laptop, you got your phone, or a new router got sent to you, and you're trying to work this thing out, and you think, I wish I had a technology advisor sitting next to me to explain how all this works, because it can be confusing. Well, that's what the Beatitudes do. When you got your new heart upgrade, your new heart of flesh, packed with a whole load of wonderful new features, the Beatitudes give us a bit of insight into all the new things you can do now. The poor in spirit, putting our confidence and trust in God alone. The mourners, experiencing God's comfort in your pain. Being meek, choosing humility over pride and arrogance. Being hungry for righteousness, exchanging your sin for God's perfect righteousness. Being merciful, reflecting God's merciful behavior towards others. Being pure in heart, you're sanctified by Jesus' refining fire. Being a peacemaker, carrying the gospel message to a broken world. Being persecuted, following Jesus, no matter what the cost. All these things are resident in you now, and just waiting to explore these things and put them into practice. And, you know, we're all capable of these things. It's how the new heart works. Okay, well, that's it. Thank you.
Thanks. We've just got a couple.
just got a couple of minutes or so just to draw things to a close this morning. I just would like to ask you to pray with me. You might want to close your eyes. You don't have to, but it might help us. Holy Spirit, I ask you just to move in this room right now, in our hearts, and to do business with us. Lord, it has been a busy morning with many different things going on. But Lord, you want to have dealings with us. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. We know you are here, but we ask you to come and to do work in our hearts and in our lives. And John showed us the difference between the brick and the upgraded phone. And the Bible makes that comparison he made of the heart of stone versus the heart of flesh. The heart of stone, just broken by sin, far from God. But God has made a way through Jesus Christ for you to receive a new heart towards him. And in all the busyness of this morning, it may well be that you still just very simply would like to take that step of saying, Jesus, I would like to receive that heart of flesh, that new heart towards God. And if so, I'm going to pray a very simple Christian prayer now, a prayer of starting, a prayer of receiving that new heart. And it might be that for the first time, this is for you. You might have heard me do this dozens of times. Maybe today you know that you need that heart transplant. If so, quietly inside of your own heart, respond by echoing my prayer. Here we go. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross and rose again from the dead for me. You took my sins on the cross and you have overcome all their toxic effects. Today, I choose to believe in you. And I ask you to give me a new heart, a new relationship, to know God as my Father, to trust in Jesus from my heart, to have a new start, to be born again by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I'm so sorry for my old way. I turn from that and I turn to you. Please forgive me. Give me a new life, a new purpose, a new direction, and a new start. Thank you, Lord, for this offer of a new life. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, please would you tell me before you go? There's a second thing. I noticed in the right at the heart of Beatitudes, number 4 and 5, right in the middle there, there's a desire to be right with God, but then immediately after it, there's the need to be merciful. And it might be this morning that you are aware that there is someone who has hurt you this week. And it's almost like you've got that shiny iPhone, but you know, a virus can cripple it. And if there is some hurt in your heart this morning from what someone has done to you this week, then I want to lead you in a short prayer of forgiveness so that your heart can be free. So let's pray. Children, it's right if we're super quiet because we're just praying just for a minute, okay? Lord Jesus, you died so that I could be forgiven. And you've taught me to be like you. Lord, even as John is praying now, I'm aware of someone who's hurt me recently. Maybe it's been from a while ago, but it's coming into my mind right now. And in the name of Jesus, although it's hard to do this, Lord, I choose by faith to say I forgive that person for what they did. and for how that made me feel. I let it go. I let them go. I ask you, Lord, for that blessing, that specific blessing to come on them. Lord, I don't want them to be cursed. I want them to be blessed by you in whatever way they might need it. Lord, please would you set me free from bitterness and unforgiveness. And I release it to you and I ask you to heal my heart and heal my feelings and my emotions and my memories in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, Toby, do you want to come and lead us in a final song as we just rejoice at the end of the morning? Friends, if either of those two things I prayed about are really very relevant to you, then after we finish singing, or even while we're singing, please head over to this side of the room. There'll be a prayer team with the green badges on, and they can chat or pray with you. So let's stand together now. We're going to sing a final song of worship.